and back with us today. We are so blessed to have him coming and speaking God's word to our church is Pastor Jonathan. Yay! Woo, 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 woo!
Yes, please. Yes. Thank you. Good morning. It's wonderful to be back. I love this place. I love this place because I can feel God's love for this place, and I can feel your love for Him. So it's wonderful to be here and to study the Word with God, study the Word of God with you. So today, if we could please turn to the Word of God, John chapter 4, we will be continuing on in our series. John chapter 4. Quick question before we begin. How many of you have come hungry and thirsty for righteousness?
Me.
Yes? Okay, me too. Hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And the promise of God is that His kingdom is ours. Amen? We will be filled. We will be filled. All right, John chapter 4. And we do have 30 verses to go over today. So I will do my best to get through it. At the same time, I don't want to go over it too quickly because it's so good. It's so important that we know these truths. Amen? So John chapter 4. And today I will go ahead and read through it. Actually, you know what? Let's do this as a family. Let's stand up together. And let's do some responsive reading. the walk with Christ is a discipleship, it's a discipline. So we're going to continue our discipline and filling our hearts and the house of the Lord with God's word. Amen? So please turn with me to John chapter 4. I'll go ahead and read the first verse, and you'll go ahead and read the second verse, and we will respond together in scripture. Please listen carefully, for this is the word of God. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw the water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." The woman said, the old woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet.
Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that you are
Jesus said,
said to her, "Woman, believe me, that hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor Jerusalem will you worship the Father."
You worship
the Father, you worship the Father, but the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all this."
Jesus said to her, "I am Jesus."
Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with the woman, but no one said, "What do you see?" or "Why are you talking with her?" "Come, see, a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And verse 30 altogether, they went out of the town and were coming to him. Please be seated. And please pray with me as we listen to the voice of the Lord. Let us pray. O most gracious Heavenly Father, truly you are good. Father, we come to you hungry, thirsty, tired. And we come to you knowing that you have called all those who are hungry, thirsty, tired, broken. For you have promised to provide living water. You have promised to give us a yoke that is light. You have promised us joy and life everlasting. And so, Lord, we believe in your promise. We believe in your Son. We believe in your word today, and we are eager to receive it. And so, Father God, would you display yourself? Would you glorify yourself here in this place? Holy Spirit, would you do what only you can do in our speaking and our receiving? And may you receive all the glory. All the glory is yours, O God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 today we're continuing on in our series. We have pretty much closed up John chapter 3, and we're going into John chapter 4. And as we go through these passages, I want us to look at just four P's, all right? Just kind of as an outline. I'm going to get this outline framework done for you first so that we can enjoy the narrative and then really listen to God's voice and receive his insights. So we're going to look at the positioning of the gospel, four P's, the positioning of the gospel. You guys know this story. It's about the woman at the well and her encounter with Jesus. But we're going to look at how Jesus and God positions himself when the gospel message is moved forward. And then after that, we're going to look at the purpose of the gospel. What is the purpose of the gospel? All right? And then after that, we're going to look at the process of the gospel. How does the gospel work? All right? And then finally, we will look at the passion of the gospel. How the gospel moves with passion throughout the earth to glorify the name of God. All right. So let's look at the first few verses. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Here, the author John provides a transitional passage as to kind of what's going on. We see that Jesus has been doing his ministry. We see that John the Baptist has been detained. He's in prison. We see that the disciples of John the Baptist are now beginning to follow Jesus Christ because John said, "Hey, he's the Messiah. He's the one that you should follow. It's not me. He's the light. I'm just the lamp bearer, but he is the savior of the world. Follow him." And so in verse 1, it says, Jesus learned, okay, that the Pharisees had heard that the Pharisees were talking about Jesus and saying Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. And the truth was, Jesus was not the one who was doing the baptizing. He was training his disciples to do the baptizing. But basically, what these first three verses mean, or first two verses mean, is that Jesus heard that there was drama. All right, there's drama going on. And I hate drama. Drama for your mama. I don't like it. All right? We don't need that. But that's what they were making. And it's interesting, when there is
socialization or there is development, there's always a group of people or there's always going to be somebody who wants to talk about something that they don't exactly know about, but they want to create drama. Have you ever experienced that in your life? Have you ever witnessed that in your life? So there's this drama going on, and what does Jesus do to kind of resolve this issue? Verse 3, this is why he goes back to Galilee. He leaves Judea, where the drama is happening, where the hype is happening, where all the motion is happening, and he decides to retreat. Church of God, many times in our life, when there's a lot of drama, we just need to retreat. Retreat does not mean defeat. Okay? Retreat means that you take a step back so you can leap forward. Amen? Right? That's how you jump farther. You take a step back. So if you have a conflict with someone and there's a lot of drama, what should we do? We just need to retreat, right? Husbands and wives, right? I was talking with Jack a little bit earlier before the worship and other people talking about marriage. And they were like, I was like, hey, so what do you do during the week? And he's like, well, from Monday to Wednesday, I do this and I do this. And then one thing that stood out to me was, and the rest of the time, I just do what my wife tells me. Right? And I said, I'm trying to learn that too. You know? Why? Because husbands, we don't need drama, okay? We don't need to argue over this. We just need to lead as Jesus leads, and Jesus leads in love. And any loving man who truly will sacrifice his entire life for his wife, that wife will follow. Amen? Amen. So, we had that conversation, and I realized that that's the way not to create crazy drama in your marriage, right? Even with the kids. It's like, you've got these kids, they're growing up, and they grow faster and faster, I feel like, these days, right? And they're teenagers, and, you know, parents, they got attitude. That's what it means to be a teenager, right? So, you know, they do the head thing, you know, and they talk to the hand, you know, whatever, and their neck motions, and they're giving you this attitude. And even if they're still, they're like doing it internally, right? They don't want to listen, and they're giving you attitude. It's really, according to the Bible, unwise to exasperate children, to exhaust them, to press on them, and be like, oh, okay, well, I'll show you who's boss. You created them, you made them, okay? Well, you don't really need to show them that. They internally know that. What parents also need to do is, they need to take a step back. They need to take a step back and pray and say, Father God, give me wisdom. Father God, give me the ability, give me the heart, give me the love to model the behavior of God to this child. So retreat. Children, be wise, okay? If you really want something, don't keep asking mom and dad again and again and again. Retreat, okay? Pray, ask. For your God knows what you need, right? Heard somebody in here, like, got their license recently, and, you know, I'm sure they're going to be asking you for a car. And I remember there was a sermon about this, too. And I think it was Gary's daughter. And Gary's like, I'm not buying you what is it? It's like that electronic Mustang, you know? Why? It's Mach-E or something, right? And why? Because Gary loves his daughter. Okay? We're not giving no 16-year-old a Mach-E, right, to fly off the freeway and get into all sorts of trouble. So you retreat. We should always take a step back and kind of go back to where we need to be. And that's what Jesus did. In verse 3, he goes to Galilee, his hometown. And he knew that in his hometown, there would be less drama. Why? Because a prophet is not given any honor. A prophet is not recognized in his hometown. That's what he said. He knew that if he went back to his hometown, they wouldn't be like, oh my gosh, it's Jesus and this and that. It'd just be like, oh, baby boy's back. You know, like his, like it's kind of like, it's like my life. It doesn't matter what kind of accolade I receive or what kind of position I'm in. When I go back home, my mom and dad are always like, yeah, sit in your seat, do this. We don't care if you're president of the USA or whatever, whatever. Just like, you're my son. Do you guys get what I'm saying, right? It doesn't matter if, like, you have attained some crazy position. When you go back home, you're back to being the son. And that's a good thing to experience, to be humbled and to understand, you know. Like let's say there's, like, this celebrity in Apple Valley, right? Or a celebrity from Apple Valley. And he goes to Hollywood, and he becomes a great star, right? And then he comes back to Apple Valley, and he acts like he's like, oh, super cool. Then what would your response be? Oh, yeah, you're super cool. No, it's like, you'd be like, no, I remember you in elementary school, bro. You used to pick your nose and put it on the table. Like, you're no big deal, you know? And all that, you know what I mean? Like, oh, sure. Thank you so much. Thank you. Right? So that's what Jesus did. He wanted to evade the drama, and he goes back to Galilee. Verses 1 through 3. So that's the context. Very important for us to understand where we're coming from. Now let's continue on. In the passage, it tells us in verse 4 that he encounters, right, as he goes back to Galilee, he encounters an individual that he had to see. So verse 4 says this. And he had to pass through Samaria. One verse. This is very important. He had to pass through Samaria. Verse 5, so he comes to a town of Samaria called Sychar near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Verse 6, Jacob's well was there, so Jesus was wearied as he was from his journey. So he sits down beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There are two points that I really want to bring to your attention, which is this. He had to pass through Samaria, and it was 12 o'clock noon, PST. All right? So that's what the sixth hour is. In that day, it was noon when the sun was right above you. These two points are really important because when we say he had to pass through Samaria, this was not a geographical issue. It wasn't like, oh, the only way to Galilee is through the Samaria. What the Bible is telling us is that he chose to go through this way because he had to see someone. You get what I'm saying? This was a personal divine choice, a divine appointment. It's kind of like when this is why words are important to express and explain, but let's say you have to like get this job. You feel like you need to get this job. And you know the one who's going to give you this job is the interviewer, right? You have to meet this guy. Like I was talking to someone and his son is applying to the Navy. He wants to go to Annapolis. So he went to a conference to meet he's a politician, he's a congressman. And I was talking to him, young man, and he said, I have to see this senator, right? He felt like everything rested upon this appointment, upon this meeting. And so Jesus, right, felt the same way about a certain individual. So do you know this? That God thinks of you and me this way. God loves us so much that there are moments where he has to come and talk to you. He has to do this. He needs to. And when we're like, I don't want to talk to you, what happens? Like, circumstances start going in a certain direction. People keep saying the same thing over and over. You're reading the Bible, and you kind of keep getting a similar, impression, right? You're praying, and it's like the thought is so strong, and it keeps coming to you. This is how God reaches out, because he has to talk, he has to get to you. Amen? In the same way, there was a woman that he had to pass through Samaria to meet this woman. Thanks be to God that we have a God that loves us this much. Do you believe this? Yeah. Amen? So he comes to this Samaritan town, and it's called Sychar. Jacob's well is there, and it's the sixth hour. So do you think that there are a lot of people drawing water at the sixth hour at 12 o'clock noon? Is there a line waiting for? No, there's not, because you're supposed to have already cooked like breakfast and then lunch, and you should have already done your laundry. When is water in this time, when is water most likely drawn from the well? Early in the morning. That's right. Or later in the evening for the next day. Okay? So what is this woman doing here at noon? Very good. She's avoiding people. Now we're going to get into the passage as to why she's avoiding people. Why she doesn't want to be around certain people. Okay? But that's why this verse is here, to make us understand this important point. It was the sixth hour. Jesus is waiting at the well. Jesus is waiting for you.
I couldn't hear you.
Oh, Jesus is waiting for you, right? Jesus is waiting for you at the perfect time for you to come to the well. Amen? All right? Let's continue on in the passage. And I love Scripture because Scripture is, this is not me making this up. It's Scripture speaking to us today, right? So this is how Jesus positions himself. The gospel and the Bible tells us that he loved us first while we were sinners. Amen? The Bible tells us that when we were dead, right, he came to give us life. Amen? This hasn't changed. This is how he positions himself to meet us, to love us. God loves us so much that he waits for us to come to him daily. Amen? And also, practically speaking, this is how we, as his disciples, should share the message of the gospel. Okay? If we have grown in Christ and there is an issue between a brother or a sister, we shouldn't wait around for them to come to us and say, you know, I'm waiting for your apology, right? What we should do is be like Jesus and take that journey to them first. Church of God, let's meet them where they're at, right? Because that's what Jesus did for us. God came to earth because we couldn't go to heaven. Amen? If people are not coming into the church, what should we do? Let's go out into the streets. Amen? Right? Because that's what Jesus did. And that's how he positions himself with the gospel. So as we continue on this conversation, let's continue to read verse 7. So a woman, right, this woman who's avoiding people, she comes from Samaria and she came to draw water at this very hot hour. Yeah, I was talking with my wife yesterday. I was like, what time should people not go swimming? It's like 12 to 3, 12 to 2, right? It's the hottest. That's when you get burned. Same reason. You shouldn't be drawing water from the well at 12 to 3, but that's when she comes, when there's nobody around her, right? She sees Jesus, and Jesus says, give me a drink. So meets her where she is, starts a conversation. And his disciples were gone. They'd gone into the city to buy food, verse 8. And the Samaritan woman said to him, right? And she knows the laws, she knows the rules, she knows how society works. And it says in verse 8, or verse 9, she says, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? There are two things that she could not understand and get over, right? How are you, a man, during those times, talking to me, a woman? This is no, right? You're not supposed to be doing this. And number two, you're a Jew. How are you talking to me, a Samaritan? Now, I believe that most of us know, but for those of us who need a refresher, Samaria was known as the land of unclean, right? There are 12 tribes of Israel. You had 10 tribes and 12, or in two. So in the north, you had these 10 tribes that was known as Israel, and then you had these two tribes in the south known as Judah. Right? So then the Judeans are the Jews. Then you have the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and they are known as the ones that didn't keep the faith, didn't keep the laws. They mixed in with other nations. They worshiped different idols. So they were known more towards the Samaritan group, and they were considered unclean. And Judeans, Jews, they worked so hard, right? This is why Pharisees are so like strict about everything, like don't do this and keep the Sabbath. And like even some Jews right now, you can't drive, right, on the Sabbath because that's work. How is that work? I asked my Jewish friend, how is that work? And he said, because in Jewish culture, you're not allowed to start a fire to cook anything on the Sabbath. So I was like, so how does that relate with the car? Well, when you ignite an engine, there's a fire that starts. You're not allowed to drive. That's why Orthodox Jews will walk to synagogue. I was like, I'm not trying to judge, but that's kind of crazy for me. Like, that's really strict, right? It's like, okay, someone's sick on the Sabbath, and then we need to get them to the hospital. And you're like, oh, wait, I can't start the car because it's the Sabbath, and I got to, like, take my daughter and my, you know, son and walk to the hospital? This isn't making sense to me,
right? And that's what Jesus said, right? He's like, is it better to do good on the Sabbath or the bad on the Sabbath? Like, what? Oh, it's the Sabbath. Let's let him die. Like, that's not how this works. So the Jews are so strict about this kind of stuff. And the Samaritans knew on the receiving end of all this hate, on the receiving end of all this judgment, on the receiving end of all this, like, you know, neener, 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 elitism, racism, whatever ism you want to call it, on the receiving end of this, they were like, I can't believe you're breaking through this boundary here. Like, what's going on, right? So she says, how can you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And so this is where Jesus begins to preach the gospel, right? Let's look at the purpose of the gospel. What is the intention and the process, or excuse me, what is the intention and purpose of the gospel? Very quickly, it is to bring all nations to God. That's the purpose of the gospel. It is so that anyone from Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth will be baptized, know God as Jesus as Savior, and come to Him. That's the purpose of the gospel. Amen? So he practices the gospel, and he breaks through all these, you know, you should do this and shouldn't do that. That's not good. And Jesus answered her, verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, which is the gospel, okay? The gospel is God's gift to you. And who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have already asked him, and he would have given you this living water. The gospel is a gift from God, church. Amen? It is not something, it is not a wage, as the scriptures describe. It's not something that I work for, and I'm on good behavior, I'm doing the right things, and then that's not how the gospel is received. The gospel is given to sinners who understand that they are insufficient, that they are deficient, that I am wrong, and they come to God and ask for this gift. And it is God, filled with grace, filled with mercy, who is so pleased to give this to you. I love Christmas, don't you? And I know, you know, like, we teach our kids at youth group, like, you know, it's not about the presents, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, but it's about the presents, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. But at the same time, I can't help but notice that the P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S ushers in the presents, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, right, of God. What I mean by that is, I love it when I see people give. I really do. Like, even today, getting off the freeway, car in front of me, opened his window, and gave something to the homeless guy. There's always these two homeless people or two homeless groups that are end of on this freeway at Bear Valley, and he stopped the car, light turns green, but he's still giving, but nobody honks. Why? Because all of us know that they're doing something good. And when something good is happening, the world witnesses, watches that, and respects that. Amen? When we give something, right? When we give a gift, what we're saying is, I don't want anything from you. And it's so hard these days to give and receive true gifts. Because honestly, like Facebook and Instagram, all this stuff, it seems like they're giving you something, but they're taking all your data and tracking you and like doing all these personalized ads, right? They're like, you know, I mean, it's hard to trust. It's like, why are you giving me this? A lot of people look at you really weird when you start giving, right? This is a Christian thing because in the world teaches you, oh no, there's no such thing as a free ticket or whatever. Everything's a transaction and it looks the same. It's like here, but then we're thinking bribe, right? Like we're just trained to, because the world is so dark, the world is so difficult. But Jesus says right here, the gospel is a gift. So Church of God, let us never forget that when God gives us his son, Jesus, as a gift, we shouldn't be like, okay, so how do I make this up to you, God? How can I pay you back? You and I will never pay God back for his amazing salvation. Amen? Let's just get that down and let's get into expressing our love for him. Amen? That's what it's about. Thank you, God. Let's give thanksgiving in all circumstances and let's pray without ceasing. Let's have joy in all circumstances
This is what God's will for us is. It's not, oh, so I got this, so I should do this for you. I mean, I do this all the time. In fact, coming from a shame-based culture, it's really, really difficult to get away from this. If someone does this or buys something for me, I have to pay them back like double so that I don't feel like I owe, right? That's what the world teaches you, like, you can't be a debtor, don't owe. But get used to it, Church of God. We will always owe. We will always be in debt, if you will, to Jesus, our Savior, who paid it all. Amen? Amen? So don't be like, I'm trying to get out of debt. I'm trying to get out of this. And don't let these credit companies brainwash you, you know. Just get used to it. 7 years, it's like, no, just kidding. You know, but Jesus, he saved us. We will always owe him everything. Amen? So verse 10 says, Jesus answered her, hey, if you knew my daughter, okay, who the world says is dirty and unclean and mixing in with things that you shouldn't, daughter who feels like she needs to avoid society and do things that, you know, have to do in private and get away from people who judge me, if you knew this gospel, you would already be asking me for this living water. Hallelujah. And so this woman says in verse 11, okay, sir, crazy man, right? Because her response is secular, it's human, right? She doesn't quite understand. So she says, sir, you don't have a bucket, right? You have nothing to draw the water with. Hey, God, Jesus, or person on the well, you asked me to give you water, okay? Let's get this right here. What are you talking about me getting living water? What is all this business about? So she's like, you have nothing to draw the water with, and point two, this well is deep, bro. Like, you're going to need something here. So it's interesting how we respond to the gospel, right? When we hear the gospel, our natural inclination is to come up with many reasons as to why I need to fix this. How you need something from the world to get you here, right? It's like, okay, you're going to need an education. You need a tool. You're going to need this, like, background. Why do I need it? Because the well is deep. The world is hard. And if you're going to need to get to where you need to go, you need your bucket list. Like, you need to have this resume. You need these criterions fulfilled. That's what the world teaches. That's how secular teachings are. And Jesus says, no, right? What does he say? You would have asked. See, here's the difference. In the previous verse, he says, give me a drink. You would have already asked for this drink. And he said, you would have asked. You would have asked. And I'm getting so excited that I'm kind of jumping all over the place. But this is the point I'm trying to tell you. The world teaches us that we have to work and earn everything. But God is telling us, I love you. Just ask. Just ask me. I love you. I'm your dad. Right? And we're going to say, no, Dad, like, I don't think so. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know the world these days. You need a bucket. And you need it all, because my problems are so deep. The well is deep. But God says, there's nothing that I cannot do. Just simply ask. And, you know, I'm reminded in James, right? Like, why does he not answer our desire, or why does he not answer us when we ask sometimes? It's because we ask with the wrong motives. But as long as our motives are right, okay, then God will give you everything that your heart desires because those desires are lined up with his heart. Why wouldn't, he says, like, even a thief knows how to love his son. Like, a father is not going to give a stone when the son asks for a piece of bread, right? I mean, that's weird, right? It's like Ronan goes to James and he's like, Daddy, can I have food? And he goes, here's a rubber tire. Like, what? Like, that's not going to happen, right? James is going to be like, what's the best food that I could provide for my son? That's exactly how the Father works with us. What can I do that is best for my child? Amen? So she's not in the zone yet, right? She's like, oh, you need a bucket, and the well is deep, and you don't know what you're talking about. And she says, verse 12, and besides, are you like greater than our father Jacob? That's what he says. right? This is how secular people work. It's like, we've always done it this way. You know, this is the tradition. Jacob said, Jacob did this. He gave us the well. Jacob drank from it, and his sons drank from it, and his livestock, right? It's like, let's not change these things. It's always been this way. Excuse me, man at the well, are you greater? Are you greater than Jacob? So verse 13, Jesus says, as he continues to move forward in the process of the gospel, Jesus says to her, everyone who drinks this water that you think is really important, traditional, like got to continue to do, if you keep doing this and living this way, if you drink this water, you will be thirsty. Okay? And this is why we become thirsty in the world. Because the world tells us, okay, make money. Like, that's the message pretty much. Make money, right? Take care of yourself. And that's why we get dry every day. Every day. It's like, we're making money. Next day, you're unhappy. There's so many people who are rich and commit suicide. Why? Okay, because they're making money and they're drinking water, but it's just not living. If you don't drink living water, you and I won't live. You drink dead water, you will die. The world only offers this kind of water, right? So Jesus says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever, verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. How many of you guys work 8-to-5 jobs? Raise your hands. Okay. So when you're doing your 8-to-5 job, right? Unless you truly love the purpose of what that 8-to-5 job does, unless it's that, don't you feel like a zombie? Right? It's like if you've worked that 8-to-5 job for a very long time, it's just the same clicking away. It's just the same, okay, sure, Xerox copies, clocking in and out. And at one point, doesn't it feel like that you're dead? That you're just like, it's so hard to wake up, gotta fight all this traffic, all this congestion. You get home, have some dinner, you're too tired to work out, you know, you just see your family a little bit, you go to sleep, and just the rat race, the hamster wheel, over and over again. That's what makes you thirsty. That's what makes you hungry. That's what makes you starving for some living water that Jesus offers you today. Amen?
Amen.
And so he says, drink the living water and you will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give, as we continue 14b, the water that I will give, it will in him become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So that's what I think is so awesome. Jesus is not offering a well. He's offering a spring. A well is water that doesn't move. It's stored water, right? I mean, I don't know the technicality of how the water, you know, but the point is the well is there and it's just water that you have to draw from. But Jesus says, I'm not giving you a well in your heart. I'm giving you a spring of life. That has moving water, living water, every single day in your soul. Hallelujah. He says this in John 7 too, or John 7 as well later, where he says, anyone just come to me. If you drink this living water, rivers of living water will pour forth out from you, right? That's what always reminds me, like I'm always reminded of people when I see them cry. I always praise the Lord. How many of you can't cry? Pray, all right? Because that is not a good sign. If you can't cry, it means a part of you has died. That you've told yourself, I'm so sick of being sad, I don't want to feel emotion. But that's what it means to be human. So you've cut that off, right? You've committed spiritual suicide. You're like, no, you're so drastic. No, I'm not drastic because you've basically said, he's dead to me. You've murdered and you've killed a part of your soul so that you don't cry or feel again. The rivers have stopped, right? But Jesus wants to release that because this is what he does with the Samaritan woman who rather would avoid society then cry, get over it, and participate in society. Doesn't want to do this. You know, I'm led to share that so many things in this world, so many addictions, are keeping you from thriving and living correctly, righteously in the world. It's numbing you, it's killing you, and it makes you stop being a human being. Get rid of that in the name of Jesus. Amen? Let that be gone in the name of Jesus so that living water can pour forth from you. This is the purpose of the gospel. Jesus wants to give us a spring of water, a spring that eternally comes up through our hearts. And I don't know, I personally don't know what caused the dam that blocked the water, okay? But we're going to get rid of that tonight. We're going to get rid of that today through the scriptures as we continue to study how Jesus ministers to the Samaritan woman. Verse 15, the woman said to her, because he hears this, right? Or she hears this. The woman said to him, "Sir, like, this living water, give me this water. It sounds great, right? Give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." So the purpose of the gospel now moves into its process. Okay, you want this water? Church of God, do you want this water? Amen? Yeah, don't give up. Don't be like, "Oh, that water doesn't exist." No, it does. Jesus, God, is offering it to us today. Then how do we get this water, right? I want this water too. I want it every single day. I want it, like Peter says, "Wash me from head to toe with this water," right? Let me drink this water all day. Because I'm tired of buying bottled water at Costco. No, just kidding. I want this living water. So Jesus says, here's the first step. Go and call your husband and come back. What does this mean? Repent. That's how the gospel starts. Don't sweep everything under the rug. Don't hide your skeletons in the closet. Pull them all out and bring them to Jesus. Amen? Amen? That's where it starts. It's hard. I know it's hard. I know because I'm the Samaritan woman. I was called the same way. There were so many things that I was ashamed of. There are so many things that I wanted to not talk about. And Jesus said, "Let's talk about this. We need to do a heart-to-heart on this." So of course, naturally, the woman, when she hears this, "Go call your husband," she's had five husbands, she responds in the way that any normal secular person would respond. They kind of like cover it up and, you know, they just kind of sweep it. She says, the woman answered him, "I don't have a husband," right? Kind of avoids the issue. "I have no husband." And remember this point here. Look how Jesus ministers to the woman. He doesn't say, "Oh, yes, you do. You had five, you weirdo," right? He doesn't say that. Jesus agrees with her. Jesus says, "You're right. You are right in saying, I have no husband." But he doesn't minimize the issue, and he doesn't avoid the issue. Because in verse 18, he says, "Because you have had five husbands. But it's grace." He's not accusing her. He's not like, "Oh my gosh, you know, I can't believe you've had five." No. He goes, "You're right. You're right. You don't, he's not your husband right now. But the point is, you've got sin in your life that's really keeping you from the living water. You've got things going on that you're hiding." And as we heard through the ministry of praise today, God wants us to be transparent. God wants us to be honest. You know, the Church of God, that's what it's about. Honesty and transparency. It took a long time for me to learn that too. I thought it was a moral entity. I thought it was a moral group. I thought, you know, you can't have like these flaws or these warts, or you can't have these bad things, right? And in order to serve, or in order to be a leader in the church, I have to be clean according to secular society. That's what I thought. And I found out it's absolutely not true. In order to be a leader and a servant in the church, you just have to be the most honest. You got to be like Nathaniel, a true Israelite with no guile. That's what you just need. And so here, look at his gentleness. Look at his grace. Don't let the cynicism of this world, don't let it block you from thinking that Jesus is going to hold a cross, a holy cross. He's like, what, you did what? And smack you with a cross. Like, that's not who God is. That is not the gospel. The gospel is this. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've come from, if you come to Jesus, he will run to you, embrace you, give you a new ring, give you a new robe, and throw you a party. That's who God is. That's the gospel. Amen. Amen? Amen? That's what he offers for you today. He's gentle, he has grace, and he says, go bring everything to me. Go bring that baggage. Remember the guy with baggage? He's like 16, 17 years old, the rich young ruler, yeah. Right? Look at how different these two are. It's like you have a Samaritan woman here, and she learns to, and we're going to talk about it, she lays everything down, grabs everything, comes back. This rich young ruler, right, it's such a fascinating story to me, because in that passage, this rich young ruler, he's like, oh, I'm so important, right? Like, I've done everything right since I was a child, right? I never make mistakes. So Jesus goes, okay, well then, if you want to follow me, do this. Sell everything, okay? Give up everything and follow me. And you know what his response is? It says in scriptures. It says in the scripture that he turned around sad and he walked back. He would rather hold on to all his riches, all his money, all his stuff and stay sad than give everything up and be happy in Christ. Blows my mind how much bondage there is in that guy's life. Am I that person possibly? Am I so in bondage, so enslaved by the world and what the world says, that I'd rather keep my drama, my baggage, continuing to be a hater, drinking haterade, being, you know, being upset, being jealous and envious and having wisdom that is demonic from the earth? Would I rather stay like this so that I can have a 7-bedroom house with nobody who wants to come over, okay? Would I rather have that than be a missionary, sell everything, and live in love, and be with the community of God, the kingdom of heaven? Choose. And it sounds like, you know, I mean, it seems like such an easy choice, but why is it that we keep choosing this weird choice of baggage and sadness? Church of God, let us be delivered from these things. Amen? Amen. Let us be delivered, and let us truly pursue the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, he says, you've had 5 husbands, very gentle. The one you have now is not your husband, all right? What you said is true. So verse 19, right? She's just like dodging, right? Verse 19, she's like, oh, I perceive you're a prophet. Right? Like, okay. Like I'm sure she's processing her thing too internally. She's like, okay, all right, so what do I do here? He knows something special, but something's different. He knows me. Oh. And that's another thing. It's like, when did he know her? Right. It wasn't at the well that he knew her, right? He wasn't like, hey, so tell me about your life. No, he knew her when he had to go see her. He knew her, as Jeremiah 1 says, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. That's when he knew her, and at the right time, he came to save her. Amen? And so here at the same time, it says here, she says, okay, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And then she gets real theological. Right? Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. By the way, that mountain is Mount Gerizim. Okay, so the Jews and the Samaritans, they had this argument over where you should worship God, right? How you should worship God, the location. Is it Gerizim, a mountain that the Samaritans believed that God spoke to them? Because Mount Gerizim was a mountain of blessing. What happened was, you know, let's go a little bit back in the Old Testament. There's the Exodus. They're about to go into the Promised Land, right? And so as like a ceremony, there's these two mountains. One is called Mount Gerizim, and then you have another mountain, Abel, right? So one is blessing mountain, one is cursing mountain. And you're going to see this in the Old Testament. Over and over, he says, if you follow my ways, if you obey me, you will be blessed. And if you don't follow me, you will be cursed, okay? And this is not prosperity gospel. We'll do, you know, there's a whole other sermon on this. But basically, they were affirming that you love us and you give us the right rules, so we're going to follow you, and then the fruit of life will occur as a blessing when we follow you. If we don't, then we will be cursed. It will be dry land. And ironically enough, those two mountains, one is super fruitful even to this day. One mountain's like a desert. Pretty crazy. But the Samaritan goes, okay, so our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you, Jewish man, say that it's in Jerusalem that everyone should go and worship. Verse 21, so Jesus says to her, okay, woman, I just told you to go get your husbands. Now we're having this theological debate, right? Isn't that really interesting how people do that and how churches do that? I mean, the gospel is really simple, all right? Repent, bring your sins to God, and love each other. Like, love God, love each other. Super simple, right? But then we want to argue about stuff, man. Like, we're like, okay, so is there tongues? There's no tongues. Is there healing? There's no healing. Are you cessationist, continuous? Oh, we should do it like this. We should do it like that. Communion, or is it supper? Like this, and it just gets crazy. And Jesus says, okay, a time is coming and is now here, because he's referring to himself, that, look at the verse 21. It says, Jesus said to her, woman, first of all, believe me. That's the first step, all right? Jesus says, if there's any work for you to do, it is for you to believe in me. That's it, right? Believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. It's not going to be about the location. Okay? Church is not about the location. Where you worship God is never about the location. Because after Jesus Christ died on the cross and he resurrected and sits at the right hand of God, we became his church. We are the temple of God. Amen? Amen? So, verse 22, that's what he's saying. He's like, you worship what you do not know. You don't even know exactly what it is, and you're saying you worship it. But we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. It's a reference to Deuteronomy 27:12, what I had just explained, like the difference between the mountains and Jerusalem. The Messiah was going to come from the Judean line. This was what the Jews knew. So even though they didn't have like the right heart about it, like the Pharisees, there is correct doctrine, right? Like, so what I mean by this is Jesus is the way. He's the only way to God. So that is something that we know. We can't say like, oh, there's many, many ways to the top of the mountain in our context. There are many ways, but there's only one way to life on the mountain. Amen? So, we're processing the gospel here. That's how the gospel is processed. It's through repentance, and then it is through worship in spirit and in truth. We have to know the truth that Jesus is Savior, and then we have to submit to that and follow him. So, the process of the gospel. Are we good?
Yes.
Still with me? All right. Let's continue on. We're on our last point. So, the passion of the gospel is manifested, and it just kind of explodes. Verse 23, right? Jesus is continuing to speak. He says, the hour is coming. It's now here. I am here. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, right? That's what true worship is. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit. God is a spirit. And those who worship him must, this is not an option, it is mandatory. You must worship him in spirit and in truth, all right? I want to bring to your attention verse 23b. It's amazing, right? Well, first, let's talk about the whole verse. The hour is coming and it's now here. It's here. Jesus died for us, rose from the dead. We are now worshipers. Amen?
Amen.
So when true worshipers worship, we must worship in his spirit. But remember this conversation about what the heck? How do you get in the spirit? Right? Remember, Elder Gary and what he spoke about regarding Nicodemus? That was the same question. It's like, well, how do you get in the Spirit, right? How do you get born again in this Spirit, right? That was the whole conversation with Nicodemus. And he said, you must believe in me. You must be born of me, right? So when you worship God, It's not about what you do physically until what happens spiritually happens first. So I totally butchered that. What I'm trying to say is you must do it spiritually first and let everything happen on the outside. If you do everything on the outside first, but your spirit is dead, you're just a whitewashed tomb, okay? You're just a grave acting like you're worshiping, right? If you're raising your hands, okay, but you're raising your hands like a Pharisee, right? He's like, oh, you know, thank you, I'm not a sinner. That's what they prayed. This was part of their prayer. Thank you for not making me a Gentile. Thank you for not making me a sinner. Thank you for not making me a female. They actually prayed that actually back then, right? Let's destroy the Pharisees, right? That's why Jesus is like, brood of vipers, right? But they're like, I'm so good. They don't understand the spiritual deficiency of poverty. They're not spiritually poor. They don't know that they need a Savior. They think they're God. Boo, right? Jesus said, no, that's not how this works. That's not worship. I don't accept that worship. It happened from the very first altar. You know what I'm talking about? The very first altar, Cain and Abel. Like Cain's like, oh, look what I can do, God. Look what I did for you. And God's like, but you can't do anything for me. And then he doesn't accept that worship. And then Cain's really mad. Like that response in itself is extremely arrogant, right? It's like, God, I'm mad at you. I mean, you could be mad at God, right, as a child. But he was upset that I gave you something, you don't accept it, you reject me. How dare you, God? How dare you, Cain? Like, what's wrong with you, right? But then you have Abel, right? Abel's like, I don't know what I'm doing, right? He just learned how to do the sacrificial system through his father. And he's just like slaying sheep. And he continues, and God is pleased, and he receives that. Side point, sorry. But you have to worship God in spirit. So the first thing is, you have to receive Jesus as Savior to worship him as Savior and God. Amen? All right? That's the truth. And verse 24, it says, you must do this. This is not like, if you feel like it. This is not an option. You must worship him in spirit and in truth. So verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. That's part of our theology as well. And he who is called Christ, right? You're talking about the Messiah. So when he comes, he's going to tell us everything, right? So Jesus said to her, straightforward, because she's not getting it the third time. He says, I who speak to you am he. I am standing right here. I am the I am. At that moment, John happens to notice, right, that Jesus' disciples come back. Jesus' disciples walk in, and they're just amazed, right, at the same thing that, you know, it's like the natural human response. He's talking to a woman, and she's a Samaritan, right? But notice that the disciples have changed, right? They've been discipled because it tells us no one said anything, right? They learn now, let's watch him. Because he does some pretty amazing stuff that we've witnessed. So no one said anything. They didn't say, what do you want from him? What do you seek? They didn't say, why are you talking with her, Jesus? Right? They didn't say these things. They just watched. Guess what? The woman saw the response of the disciples, and she is converted. The world is watching us. They already have their ideas about God, Jesus, but they want to know what the disciples behave like. And it's the ministry of the disciples that affect this world. She sees that this community, this man at the well, and the people who follow him, don't judge her. Don't say, you can't do that. Don't accuse her. What she sees is, hey, how come they're not saying anything? Hey, how come they are accepting? This is weird. So, that's what the disciples do. And so this is here's the response in verse 28. The woman left her water jar. Church of God, you're going to need to leave your water jar to come to be born again and follow Jesus. You're going to have to leave the dead water to drink from the living water. It happened with Peter, right? He had to get out of the boat to walk on this water to Jesus. Right? You're going to have to leave it. And it doesn't matter, like, fascinating part of that verse. It's like, Peter saw the wind, right? And you're like, you can't see wind, but you really feel like you can see it. Don't let the devil deceive you and lie to you. Get out the boat. leave the water jar and follow Jesus. Amen? So he leaves the water. She leaves the water. And what? Now she's a disciple. What happens? She goes into town, and you see the gospel, the process, and the passion working. She goes into town and says, what? What we love to say here, see our statement. What does she say? Come and see, right? Hallelujah. Come, see. A man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And so what happens? The natural response of the world. They went out of their town and came to him. They were coming to Jesus. Amen? This is the gospel. This is the ministry of the kingdom of heaven. This is his message for you and me, that he loves us. He has a wonderful plan for your life. He doesn't want you to be dead and avoiding and living and just existing like fungus on the world. He wants you to thrive as his children, as his sons and daughters, as his imago Dei. He's got a wonderful plan for your life, but you can't realize that if you keep eating from a pig pod, right? You can't, like, where the prodigal's eating, right? You can't drink living water when you're drinking dead water all day. It's time for a change. Amen? And this is something we do daily so that we can continue to follow Jesus and have others follow him too, because he is the glory of the world. He is Jesus. Amen? Let us pray. Let us pray together. I want you to take this minute, just 1 minute, to respond to the message that you have heard. And the response is this. Look, if there is something that you're carrying, a water jar, or some dead water, some baggage, a private addiction, and you're hiding this, bring it to Jesus. You don't have to talk to anybody else about it. Just in your heart, confess this to God. Say, God, I have this problem. I struggle with this thing. I want to be perceived and loved in the world, so I'm acting like this. I don't want to be an actor anymore. I don't want to be fake. I want this living water. Let's respond in prayer at this time. 1 minute, let's pray. Heavenly Father, truly you are a good God. You love us so much that you always meet us at the right place at the right time. And in order to save us, you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to come into this world, to live the perfect life, to die the perfect death, in order to resurrect and live forever, and to pass that to us. We thank you. We praise you. Today, God, we say, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry that I'm trying to be perfect. Lord, help me confess all of myself to you and trust you, because I know that you love me. And today, we pray for anyone who has not truly done this in their heart. Maybe they've gone to church their whole life. Maybe they go to Bible study. Maybe they do all the things right on the outside, but they're still hiding the fact that they have had 5 husbands, that there are skeletons in the closet. There's still a boogeyman under their bed. God, they're still hiding all these things that they think is bad, and you are asking for all that to be given to you. Why? Because those things are now dead on the cross. You died. You paid the wages for that sin. And you want us to know that through our confession. And so, Lord, by your grace and your grace alone, give us the courage to confess all our sins to you and receive the joy of forgiveness. Let us receive your forgiveness so that when we walk out of this room, we will know that we are forgiven and that we have life eternal through the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we thank you and we praise you. Father, thank you for your love. Jesus, thank you for your amazing work. Holy Spirit, Thank you for your wisdom. And do only what you can do as we continue to worship you here and in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.